Good morning, church, and welcome. Such a beautiful day today. We had such a wonderful rain this week. It was awesome. I love to see the new plants grow and everything's so fresh and young. How many of us like new life? It's wonderful. Anyways, this morning I would like to speak to all of us about something that, and for the sake of trying to help us to understand what I'm talking about, I'm going to call it a treadmill. I want to talk to us about getting off of the treadmill that we call Christianity, or possibly, if you want to say, living a Christian life. And, you know, when I refer to a treadmill, I want to talk about the treadmill, first of all, in the natural, and make a comparison to the supernatural. Because our Christian life really ought to be supernatural. Amen? It's not a life that we live by our natural means. The Christian life is to be lived by His means, by the Spirit on the inside of us. Amen? So when I talk about getting off of the treadmill, let's look at a treadmill in the natural. What is a treadmill? I mean, I think all of us in this room know what a treadmill is in the natural. It is a machine that is designed to run on or walk, I suppose. Most people jog, run, walk briskly. And it is used to do what? Well, to help us keep our physical bodies fit. Anybody disagree with that? The treadmill is to help us to keep our physical bodies fit. So the first question I want to ask is, in your thinking and in your perspective, what types of people faithfully run on the treadmill? And I'm talking, when I say faithfully, I mean every day. They don't miss. What types of people do that? Well, those that are disciplined. I don't know about you, but I've tried different exercise machines, and it takes discipline to keep yourself going on those machines. In fact, right now we have none left. We got rid of our Nordic Track. We got rid of our bike. We got rid of all of the machines that we have tried over the years. So in other words, when I say that those who are very disciplined, I'm talking about those who have willpower, because it takes your will to get on that thing every day and run, does it not? There is just so many other things we'd rather be doing. So, question number two. Why a treadmill? Why don't we just go outside and just go for a run? Why do we use a treadmill? Well, I thought about it and I thought, well, I guess because it's more it's most convenient. It can be done at any time of the day. You can control your atmosphere. In other words, if you don't have time to get on that treadmill until later, you don't have to worry that it's getting dark out, or you don't have to worry that it's raining out. So you are controlling the environment and in which you are running or exercising on. But here's the thing. You're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. I guess you can say, well, yes, I am. I'm arriving at a fitness level, okay? And that could be true. I'm not against treadmills or any other exercise machine. If you have the willpower to stay with it, all the power to you. But that's not what this is about. But I'm just trying to make an analogy between the treadmill of Christian life and the treadmill in the natural. So in the end, you didn't go anywhere. You are in the same position, in the same spot as where you began. And so many of us in the church are on this treadmill called Christianity, and yet seemingly we are no closer to receiving or enjoying our inheritance than when we began. No closer. And I don't care. I mean, there are those that were born in the Holy of Holies and that they just entered right in. But you know what? The majority of us, whom I know, and I've been born again for a lot of years, I see the same challenges in other people's lives as I have in my own. And we're no closer, really, to inheriting our inheritance than when we first began. And so I look at it and I think we're on this treadmill. We're running and running and running and running and not going anywhere. We're not going from one degree of glory to another. And you know, what I want to talk about today is why are we not inheriting our inheritance? We seem to be so challenged in so many areas of what really belongs to us as an inheritance. And after you and I received Jesus as Lord, which was many years ago for me, and I know for others here, every other blessing after that seemed to be very difficult, very hard to receive. And in fact, Paul addresses this issue in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and he says, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent has beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul saw the same problem in the churches that he came across. He said, I fear lest you be your minds be corrupted. You see, it's all about the mind. Should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So ask yourself, when something is corrupted, what does that mean? That means it is spoiled. It has been invaded. You know, I opened up a thing of yogurt here the other day, and there was something that had been dropped into it. Well, you know what? That corrupted the whole container of yogurt, that little speck. And that's what happens. Our minds are corrupted, and it contaminates the whole thing. What's corrupting our minds? Well, it's thoughts. It's thoughts that bring us to harm. And this has everything, and I mean everything, to do with us receiving our inheritance in Christ. Paul says after chapter 11, verse 3 that I just read, in verse 4, he says, For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit whom you have not received, or another gospel that you have not accepted, you may bear well with me. So, in other words, are we hearing about another Jesus? Other than the one Paul preached? Are you being accused of the same things as Paul was accused of? Are we hearing another Jesus? Have we heard another Jesus? God has already made us joint heirs of all that Christ has in Christ. And yet mostly we are not enjoying our inheritance. I want us to turn over to the book of Galatians chapter 4. And we know that in the whole book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is dealing or addressing the subject or the topic of law versus grace, the old covenant versus the new covenant. And he brings out the difference very, very blatantly of being under the law and being under God's grace. And in chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 1, he says this, Now I say that the heir, now remember we're talking about inheriting our inheritance. I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he is Lord of all. Verse 2, but he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if you are a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ.
Now, so we can clearly see through this passage of scripture, are you born of God? Are you in Christ? Yes. So then you know, you absolutely know. There's no doubt that there's a one in this room that believes that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Does anybody disagree with that? Is anybody struggling and being challenged in their mind to believe that truth? No, I don't believe we are. We know. The scriptures are very clear about it. We are joint heirs with Christ of all that God has given through the cross and all that Jesus enjoys. We are joint heirs of all things. So we can clearly see that. That's not the challenge that we have here. That's not the challenge that we have in order to step into our inheritance. We know it's there and we know it's ours. We also know that we need to receive our inheritance by faith. And because faith is always now, you can never push it off to tomorrow or the next week or next year, right? Faith is always now. Now faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of the things not seen. Faith is now. If it's not now faith, it's not faith. It's hope. So we know that we have to enter in and enjoy our inheritance through faith, but it must be now. And all of us in this room know and are very confident that someday we are going to inherit wealth, health, I mean, eternal life in every way. No curse. Everything's going to be perfect and wonderful. Does everybody agree? We all believe that. Wholeness, prosperity, and on and on. But even obviously back in Paul's day, in Paul's time, the people were not receiving their inheritance. Why? It says, because of false teachers who had crept into the church, if you read the whole book of Galatians. And they were corrupting the gospel of Christ and the simplicity of it, taking away from the simplicity of the gospel by doing what? By adding the law. That's why the Apostle Paul was setting them straight. In fact, the whole book is about law and grace. But in chapter 4, which we just read, he clarifies that if you are in Christ, you are sons of God, and if so, then you are heirs of God through Christ. It sounds so simple. And yet, there are many, many in the body of Christ who believe that chapter 4 and the very beginning, verse 1 and 2 that we just read, is referring to Christian maturity, Christian living, Christian conduct. In other words, your performance as a Christian or your growth in the Lord, maturing in the Lord. And because we have been taught that way and the scriptures have been interpreted to mean that, it has corrupted our minds. It has gotten in, and it's hard, it's really hard to release and to get rid of some of the things that we've been raised to believe. Things that have been spoken into our hearts over and over and over. In other words, they read verses 1 and 2, and they genuinely believe that this is referring to Christian growth and Christian maturity. Between receiving the inheritance and not receiving it, and it has everything to do with your maturity in the Lord. As long as the heir is a child, even in the natural, if Don and Tori were to pass on and Donnie had a bunch of beautiful automobiles and maybe even an airplane, well, little Charlie is not going to get the use of those automobiles or those airplanes until he comes to a certain age. They're not going to give him $1 million inheritance when he's 2. It will be put away until such a time as he is old enough and mature enough to use that inheritance. And so we interpret God's word to mean the same thing. And so we've been taught over and over and over that, yes, there is an inheritance, but you have to be mature. It's only the mature Christians that can actually receive that inheritance. It's your spiritual growth. It's your character. And as you mature in the things of God, then you begin to step in and begin to enjoy your inheritance. That's how they interpret this, and that's what we've been taught. So let me ask you this. At what point are we mature? At what point have we grown to full maturity? You know what? The treadmill is telling us that we're still trying to get there. You know, someday. And yet we're no further ahead than when we started. We still have the same baggage. We still have the same problems. Nothing has come off. This is a misinterpretation, and it has harmed many of us. That is not what this scripture is referring to at all. Remember, it's talking about law and grace. This is not referring to the character of a Christian, but rather one who is under law or one who is under grace. It goes on to read. I'm going to go there. I don't have it written down. I don't have my Bible open to Galatians. But if you back up and read the whole chapter before it, you will see, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, who is the faith that it was to come? Jesus. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. For now we are all the children of God by faith in Christ. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ. It talks about being, verse 3, even so we, verse 3 of chapter 4, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Okay, there it tells you what it means to be a child, to be immature, to be under the elements of the world. What does it mean to be under the elements of the world? It means to be under law. That's what that signifies. When you're under the elements of the world, you are under the law. And if you fast forward to verse 9 of the same chapter, it says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how do you now turn again to the weak and beggarly elements of the world, whereunto you still desire again to be in bondage? So it's speaking about law and grace. It's not talking about conduct or mature Christian conduct and character. And we need to get rid of that perception in our minds and in our heads, that we have not arrived yet. Even though this is speaking to the Jewish people, God's people, who were under the law, were they God's children of inheritance? Yes. But they were in bondage until Jesus came. Then they could enter into the inheritance by faith. The promise that Abraham would be heir of the world was not given through the law, but was given by promise through the righteousness which is of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is void, and the promise is made of none effect. So, let's sum it up in saying this. If we are not enjoying our inheritance, or we have trouble receiving it, guess what? According to the scriptures, you're still under the law. You are still under the law. And sometimes we don't even understand it ourselves. We go to God and say, God, I believe, like the man who said, help mine unbelief. Like, what is wrong? Why am I not receiving? I don't know about you, but I'm not afraid to say that's gone through my mind probably thousands of times. What is wrong? And you know, there's things going on in your heart and your mind that you don't even know of. Things from your past. Perceptions that you don't even know that you're seeing things wrong. The only thing that keeps you and me from really enjoying our inheritance is that we are still trying to earn something that is free. That's like the treadmill. Run, but you're not going anywhere. We have the faith. All of us have faith in this room. It's not a one of you that don't have faith. That's why we're called believers. Have you ever heard of a Christian, a believer who doesn't have faith, who doesn't believe? And even though we have faith, we're still somehow trying to earn the inheritance. And we still have doubts. We still have doubts. Jesus said in Mark 11:22, he says, have faith in God. For verily I say to you, that whosoever will say unto the mountain, unto his mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, but he will believe the things which he saith shall come to pass, he will have whatever he saith. So that's powerful. That, you know, we mentally assent to that. But when you speak, do you believe your own words? Do you believe without a shadow of a doubt? Without even a twinge that what you're saying is going to come to pass? We ought to be. So let's look at that word doubt. So it's not faith that's the problem here. It's doubt, right? You have faith. You have all the faith you need. Jesus said if you have a faith as a grain of mustard seed, you know how small that is? You don't need a big faith. And yet in our thinking, when we look at this scripture, what do we think about? We think, oh, I haven't got enough faith. We think faith is going to dispel doubt. No. That's not how it works at all. And that's why we're still on the treadmill. I need more faith. So much faith that it casts out all the doubt. No. That's not what you need. And so what is this thing called doubt? I used to think that to have doubt in your heart means that your faith wasn't strong enough. And so you really got to get your faith strong so that you overcome those doubts. You do have faith. Faith is not your problem. And the word doubt in this passage is the Greek word diakrino. Diakrino. Dia meaning by the means of or through the channel of. And krino means to separate thoroughly or to make a distinction. Krino means to make a distinction. Now I'm giving you some clues, some keys here to getting rid of doubts. To make a distinction. What does that mean? It means to distinguish. It comes from the word condemn, to condemn, or judge judicially. So let's use this morning healing as an example. Healing is a gift that God has given us. It's free. He has given it to us through the cross of Jesus. We know it was part of the atonement that Jesus paid for our sin. Healing is a gift. And apart from being saved spiritually, healing is by far the most important gift, second gift that you will receive from God. Because without it, you won't enjoy this life. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care about anything that you have other than that. If you are not well, you cannot enjoy life to the fullest. So healing is very important. And yet, in this particular area, the church continues to be so challenged in this area, in the area of healing. And many of us do not understand why. How many times we see loved ones die, or people that we, brothers and sisters in the Lord, who supposedly were believing God for healing, were faith people. And all we can do is why? And so we reason and we try to come up with a reason as to why. And all of these things begin to affect your mind. That's what corrupts the mind. And the doubt begins to set in. We don't even know what's happening because we're looking and we're judging and we're reasoning all these things. But all you and I need to continually do, because there's only one truth, and the answer is here. All of what you need to know is here. We need to go to the Gospels and look at Jesus. Look at the ministry of Jesus. The simplicity of the Gospel is very clear in the ministry of Jesus. But you know what? We've had plenty of help along the way to help us to misunderstand the true Gospel message, to bring confusion into our hearts, which is really just doubts. When you're confused, you're not really sure about what you believe. And all of these things have helped to keep our doubts alive in the area of healing. Remember, we're talking about healing. We've had lots of help. Have you ever heard the teaching? I mean, down through the years, maybe not some of us. Like I said, we were born in the Holy of Holies, but there's others that have heard teaching such as, well, if, let's see, what's one that I've got written down here? Oh, yes. Have you ever heard the teaching that you must walk in love and you must forgive everyone? For if you get into unforgiveness, God doesn't hear your prayers. The answer won't come. The healing won't come. Come on, you're looking at me like you've never heard that. I heard that lots. If you have aught against any, forgive first, and then God will heal you. I've heard it over and over again. In fact, I'm still hearing it. I heard it the other day. Beautiful sermon. Spot on to God's willingness to heal. And in fact, not only willingness, but that he's already done it. But if you have aught against any. And so there we are. Oh, Lord, I'm not receiving. Well, maybe it's because I have aught against someone. And so then you begin to go back and you begin to, oh, God, if there's some unforgiveness in my heart, please show me. And you go back and you go back. And I've been there, done that. In fact, I remember many years ago, I had heard that teaching and I was struggling to receive something. And do you know, I phoned people from my past, brought up things they didn't even know I was taught what I was talking about. And said, oh, well, you know, I won't get into any names or what it was, but now I look back and I laugh. But I was told this. And because the thing I was believing God for wasn't happening, I thought, well, it must be something I'm doing. I must have unforgiveness. Because I'd heard that if you have unforgiveness, because the Bible does say in the Bible that if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. But you got to remember that was speaking to the Jewish people under the law. But the Apostle Paul says in the New Covenant that now we forgive because we are forgiven. So if you're still under that mindset, you're still under the law. Or here's another one. If your marriage is poor, if you're fighting in your marriage, God's not going to answer your prayers until you get it right. I heard that one as well. Maybe not as much as the first one because of the circles I was in, but I have heard it, that your marriage must be right. If husband and wife are not as one, God doesn't hear or answer their prayers. I've heard that one. Or another one. God doesn't heal you if you don't break the generational curse over your life first. And so we go to all these seminars and we get the curses broken over our lives before God can heal us. I mean, I could go on and on and on and talk about things we've learned over the past that has contaminated and corrupted the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus. And we need to go to the gospels. And we need to continue to read and to see Jesus. So this is where our doubts come from. They come from judicial, legalistic laws, call it whatever you like. But it's wrong teaching that we've had over the course of our lives. And all of this combined, when you believe that you must forgive before you are healed, or if you must have a happy, wonderful, you know, love you, babe, marriage. Guess what you're doing? You're making a distinction. By the means of diakrino, the word doubt. By the means of making a distinction, that's what you're doing. You're making a distinction. I'll explain what I mean by that. And Jesus never made a distinction. Not ever, not once. That means he never doubted. He did not separate the good marriages from the bad marriages. He did not say when he approached the multitudes, okay, all those of you with the good marriages over to my right, those of you with the bad marriages over to the left. I'm going to pray for these over here to the right. They're all going to be healed. But you guys over here, you got to get your act together before I pray for you. That's making a distinction. Did Jesus ever do that? Did he ever break a generational curse over anybody before he healed them? But you know what? If that's true, then Jesus didn't know about it because he never did it. And you know what? He healed many Jewish people who were under the curse. Many of them. Never one time said, "Ooh, you know, there's a curse going on. You know, your great-grandfather had that, and your great-great-great-grandfather had it, and then your father had it, and your brothers had it. You know, that diabetes, it's got to be broken over your life first." Never. He never made a distinction. And you mean to say that there wasn't people that were not walking in love? I can guarantee, even out of the 5,000 that he fed when he planted them in 50s, groups of 50s. I'll bet you there was those in that 50 group, there was probably people that couldn't stand each other. Jesus never made a distinction. He healed all who came to him. Never asked questions. And yet we make a distinction when it comes to healing. I'm sure there was many who had unforgiveness, had bad marriages, many who even were responsible for the sickness that they had through whatever means. But he never made a distinction. Jesus even said this, "Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you." He didn't say, "Your good works, your much praying, your much confessing." He did not say, "Your generosity has healed you, your kindness." He didn't say, "Your good eating and exercising and running on the treadmill has saved you or healed you." No, he says, "Your faith has healed you." He kept it very simple. This is the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. He healed them all. What was the criteria? They just had to come to him. So then why don't we just go into the hospitals and just heal all the sick people? Well, you know what? Did Jesus go to the hospitals? No. The hospitals came to him. It says wherever he went, people would run and get their loved ones, and they would bring them by to be healed on stretchers, on beds. They went to the hospitals or wherever their loved ones were that were sick, and they brought them to Jesus. Remember when they opened up the roof and they let down the man? Just by coming, Jesus said, "Great is your faith." He didn't say, "Great is your goodness. Oh, you've been good. You deserve to be healed." The only criteria was to come. Come to me. He heals all. You know why? Because it's a gift. And a gift, if it's not free, it's not a gift. There's no criteria for healing except come and receive. Healing's a gift, and it has nothing to do with your bad behavior. Nothing. Or your good behavior. Because that's what we're saying when we say things like, "Well, Sister so-and-so down the road, she's a beautiful woman. She's filled with faith. Why did God not heal her?" What are we saying? That her good behavior should have got her healed. And I'm going to tell you guys something. You don't know that other people have faith or not. You don't know that I have faith. I don't know that you do. And so I can't blame God and look up and say, "You know, Lord, Tori was just so full of faith. She was a girl of faith, and she believed for healing. Why didn't you heal her?" Now I'm judging based on what I see. But no one knows whether there's real faith in the heart of another person. Only God himself knows that. But with teaching like we've had, it's no wonder there hasn't been a lot of real faith. Because it just takes one little speck, like I saw in that yogurt. One little speck, one little piece of leaven corrupts the whole lump. One little piece of yeast in your dough is going to make the whole thing rise. And that's how doubts, that's what doubts do. One little area of doubt because of something you've heard or something that's been ingrained in you, how you see, corrupt the whole thing. And you can't receive anything. And now you're on that treadmill. And you're just running and running and running and running and you never arrive. Healing is a gift. Has nothing to do with good behavior, bad behavior, mediocre behavior. So, does God want us to have good behavior? Of course. Of course he does. This is not the issue. You're making a discrimination when you try to separate the two. But I'm going to tell you something. It's a lot easier to be nice, kind, long-suffering, and gentle when you're not in pain. Because when you're in pain, your whole family's in pain. Did you know that? It's a lot easier to love your husband or your wife, whatever, when you're feeling good, filled with energy and health. But when you're miserable, everybody around you has to be miserable with you. So you understand our logic and our way of thinking is so different than how God sees. It's a lot easier to be generous when you are prosperous. Now, don't give me that religious look. It's true. When you have plenty left over, it's a lot easier to be generous and to give more without being fearful that you're going to lack. So God wants to fulfill. He wants you to enjoy your inheritance so that you can be all the things he wants you to be. Long-suffering, filled with love, filled with willingness to give and help. When you're sick, you don't want to. You want to go home, close the door, go into a dark room, put the pillow over your head and stay there. That's God? That's what God wants for us? No. He says, come, eat freely. Come and take what you need so that you can be a vessel that I can work through. There's nothing holy about being sick or broke or any of those things. It gives no glory to God. So healing is referred to in the Bible as the children's bread. You know that, the children's bread. And the Gospels tell us that, well, first of all, let's talk about the children's bread. If you have a child, any of us here have children, yes, and your child misbehaves, do you deny him bread or supper at the end of the day when he's hungry because he misbehaved? Well, any good parent does not. Now, do you deal with the misbehavior? Yes. But you don't deny him his supper. And if healing is our supper, it's our bread. God doesn't deny us healing. Does he deal with the misbehavior? Does he deal with the bad marriage, with the unforgiveness? Yes, but it has nothing to do with healing. And that's what happens when we doubt. We are making a separation. We're a distinction. We're thinking one has to do with the other. It does not. And that's where we need to get rid of, that's what we need to see in order to get rid of our doubts. In order to genuinely know that by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. Step into that inheritance and enjoy it now. It's mine right now. I am not waiting till tomorrow because it makes no difference. Tomorrow, I'm not going to be any better or any more mature than I am right now. And I already am a child of God. And I am going to go and I'm going to sit down at that supper table and I'm going to have my supper. Just like a child expects to be fed at 5 o'clock. Little Charlie, when he's at my place, as soon as I say grandma's going to make supper, he's over by his high chair. He's getting it all ready. He's getting his cup on. I mean, he knows he's going to get fed. He's not sitting back and waiting to see whether he was good enough today to get Grandma supper. Oh, no, no, no. Charlie knows. He's got his fork in his hand and his cup in his other hand. He waits and he's getting supper. That's how we need to be when it comes to our inheritance. Expect it. Get your fork. Get your glass in hand. And expect to be fed. Don't be standing back and wondering whether God's going to feed you. He will always feed you. Healing is the children's bread. And he will always heal you. Not one time did Jesus turn anybody away. And you can bet there was lots of people that had problems and issues that weren't worthy to be healed. But it's a gift. And it was given freely to all. On the same level by faith. On the same level. It's not because one is a better Christian than the other, or, you know, is more devoted or goes to church more, prays more. And that's what we've been kind of led to believe. And it's corrupted our minds from seeing the simplicity and the pureness of the true gospel. And the Bible says, if you, being evil as you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, which, of course, would be bread, food, how much more our Heavenly Father gives good things to them that ask Him. Have you asked God to heal you? Ask Him. You know that He's going to say yes, of course. Thank Him. That's it. You're done. There's no examining and wondering, and start speaking it, but speak with confidence. You know it's yours. Don't discriminate in your life because maybe you're not at this level or that level, or don't let the enemy come in and accuse you or condemn you in any way. It doesn't make any difference. Just like last week we saw from the scriptures where King David had brought Jonathan's son in. Now, it says he was lame in his legs. Now, we know that lame means, that means he wasn't perfect. There's probably all kinds of problems. But you know what? He didn't see any of that. He just wanted to bless him. Why? Because he was Jonathan's son. And we are sons of the Most High God. And the Holy Spirit cries, Abba, Father. We're sons. And for that reason alone, God wants you well. You're his children. Do you think God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, owner of all things, wants his children sick? When you really think about it, it's like, whoa. Irregardless of anything, God wants you well. He wants his glory to be seen in your life, and especially in that area. So when you ask him, know that he already gave it to you. And separate it, or don't try to distinguish whether God is going to heal you or not heal you based on anything you've done or didn't do. So if we are in need of healing, it's not because your faith is not there yet. It has nothing to do with that. You have faith. But it's your doubts. It's your distinction. And another word that was given to define the word krenos was to decide. So in your mind, you've decided, you know, when you begin to make a distinction, you decide that somewhere along the line, I'm just not ready yet, or I'm not worthy, or I'm not at that level to believe. You make that decision in your mind. You have made a distinction, even though God has not. God's gifts, think of it this way, are without repentance. What does the word repentance mean? Without changing his mind. He's given you healing. He ain't going to change his mind because you didn't deserve it or you didn't act worthy enough of it. They're without repentance. He's already released it. It's given through Christ. It's yours, no matter what. So let's get off of that treadmill on trying to be or trying to reach a certain level of Christianity or holiness or spiritualness, whatever it is, however you want to say it. And let's just get off and walk, take a few steps, and walk towards Jesus. Let's receive. Let's enter into our inheritance. Because you know how God sees maturity? The church sees it as Christian growth and character and piety. I mean, I can use all these names and words that that we see and look for in people, in Christian, especially Christians who have been Christians for many years. But do you know how God sees maturity as a Christian? And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to get across when he was writing the book of Galatians in chapter 4. God sees it as one who receives an abundance of grace. He's the one. He's the mature one. And he will rule and reign, Romans 5:17, in life. So how we see maturity is totally opposite. God sees maturity as the one who is always groveling at his feet, who is humble enough to receive it. That's Christian maturity. Christian maturity isn't having it all together, being at the right places at the right time, saying all the right words, yet having your life completely in order, your kids all serving the Lord, beautiful wife, beautiful home, you know, just a very honorable, you know, very pious. That's how we see mature Christians. I know that for a fact because that's, maybe it was just me, but I remember when I first got saved, I would meet men of God that I was like, I don't want them at my house. You know, they just seemed to have everything so together that you were almost like you felt unworthy to be around them. And, you know, and that's not how God sees Christian maturity at all. It is grace, because he even says, if you fall from grace, Jesus is of no effect to you. It's all about receiving, just being able to receive what he freely gives. That's a mature Christian. So the lower we get, the more mature we are. And we see it as exactly the opposite. So let's get rid of some of these holy cows, the stinking thinking that corrupts our minds, keeps us in doubt when we desire to inherit the blessing, whether it's healing or prosperity or whatever the blessing may be. I just use healing because everybody has a body in this room and everybody is prone to sickness and disease if we're not walking in faith. And so it's a big thing. None of us likes to be sick, even for a day. No one likes pain. And I just think that it's time. Get off the treadmill and just start walking towards Jesus and just receive it. There ain't no day that you're going to all of a sudden be more spiritually mature. It hasn't happened in 30 years. What makes us think it's going to happen in the next 30? So let's just receive healing. If there's someone here today that needs healing, receive it. It's free. And don't look at it if it doesn't happen instantly and say, oh, well, God didn't give it to me. No. You say unto your mountain, be thou removed, be cast in the sea. And if you believe not, you will have what you say. And keep on speaking to that thing. Keep on speaking, knowing, don't doubt my words. I will have what I say in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's just close this morning in prayer.